This recording is a production of Faith Builders Educational Programs. This presentation was recorded at REACH 2015, a conservative Anabaptist ministry convention hosted by Faith Builders on March 19 and 20, 2015.
Greetings. In the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to each of you that have come out tonight, we are grateful and feel honored and privileged to see the house so full and to see all of your smiling faces, at least most of you. How many of you have the joy of the Lord in your heart tonight? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. A few of you maybe put up your hands, but you perhaps it would be wise to notify your face. Thank you. God bless you. Also, I want to give a special greeting to the young people. I love young people. Now, some of us older ones don't like to admit this, but you young people are a blessing. You keep us old people young, okay? So God bless all the young people that are here tonight, all the students that are here. I know there's many. Tonight, the topic that has been assigned to me is the call of Christ, and I added the beyond, and you'll see where I'm going to go with that. I think it is very appropriate after a missions convention like this to look at the call of Christ. It has always been very intriguing to me, my dear brothers and sisters, that when Jesus came to the end of his ministry, he basically left one final supreme mandate, and then he went back to heaven. And so here we are, the end of a missions convention, and we're going to follow Christ's example, and we're going to use his last words, if you would, or very close to his last words, before he went back to heaven. The call of Christ here this evening. All four Gospels end with the same basic biblical mandate. When Jesus came to the end of his 3.5-year ministry here on earth, Jesus departed with only one final commandment. I want you to preach the gospel to every creature. We'll look at them. We're going to start with Matthew 28. Why don't we stand together and read this one? Can we do that? We were reading scripture together. Okay, let's read it together. And Jesus came and spake unto them, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. In the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.
Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you.
And I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. Thank you. That's going to be our text. But before we continue on, we're going to look at other Gospels and the way that Jesus ended. You may be seated. That was the gospel according to Matthew and the way Jesus ended his 3.5-year ministry here on earth. Mark says it this way, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Luke says it this way, and he said unto them, and by the way, every one of these commandments Jesus is speaking to his disciples. Now, who are his disciples today? Okay, we got a few. Who are his disciples today? Amen. That looks a lot better. So these words apply to you and I. I had my hand up too. Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remissions of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Now, it's interesting to me the way that the gospel writer Luke records it. Jesus is speaking to his disciples post-resurrection, and he basically goes right past the resurrection, and he says that it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and then he goes right into the purpose and the passion of why Christ suffered and died, rose the third day, and he goes right, he did rise the third day, that repentance and remissions of sin, forgiveness of sin, should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. This is the gospel according to the Lord Jesus Christ. John 20:21. Now, this is not quite at the end of the book of John, but Jesus says, "Then said Jesus unto them," his disciples again, "Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so sent I you." We're having a commissioning service here tonight, if you would. As God the Father sent Christ with his purpose, his passion, and that was to come and seek and save the lost. Now Jesus says to his disciples, for the same purpose and passion that the Father sent me, I also send you with the same purpose, the same passion, the same power to seek and save the lost. Now let's also include Acts 1:8. These are the last words according to the Acts writer, Luke. "But ye shall receive power, and after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all of Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world." And he's gone back to heaven. All four Gospels and the book of Acts, all four Gospels end, the book of Acts begins with the call of Christ. And then he returns back to heaven, and he's gone. That call comes to our hearts tonight. Comes to all of our hearts as the disciples of Jesus today. One final and highest and purest mandate of all of scriptures. Now, I'm not minimizing any of the other commandments, but these are the last words of Jesus. Think about if you had an elderly gentleman in a village or something, and he has given many wise words, but now he's at the end of his life, and he's on a deathbed, and he would say, "Look, I have one more thing to tell you, one final thing I'd like to tell you." All the people would gather together, and they would say, "Yes, mister, what is it?" And then he would give those famous last words that he would be remembered for. Really, you boil it down, the Lord, these are the last words of Jesus. And then he went back to heaven. And Church of Jesus Christ, this is why we are here, to know him and to make him known. One final, highest, purest mandate of all of Scripture. That represents a funnel, and I'm going to take it out of Acts chapter 1, verse 8. "Holy Ghost power, and ye shall be witnesses for me." All the great doctrines of Scripture, everything Jesus taught, everything Jesus lived, and they find their end and their true expression in this one supreme final commandment of Jesus. You take any one of the doctrines that you want to consider, all the great doctrines of all the Scripture, every one of them, whether it is holiness or whether it is separation of church and state or whether it is suffering love or non-resistance, all of them, my dear people, they're not an end in themselves. They are a means unto an end. And the end is as an empowerment to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe this is why Jesus left this commandment basically until the end of his ministry. Because every one of the doctrines, all the commandments of Jesus, they find their true expression, they find their true purpose in him and by his power to make us a witness for Jesus Christ. Let's remember that, my dear folks. This is why we're here. We don't keep the commandments of Jesus Christ just as an end in themselves. Now, we keep them, yes, but there is a purpose for them. And the purpose for them, you take any one of them and you follow them through, you will find the end of that commandment, the end of that doctrine, the end of that truth. The purpose is to empower us through the Holy Spirit to be a witness, a light, a salt for the Lord Jesus Christ today as his disciples. The call of Christ and beyond. Now let's go back to Matthew 28 for our text. Someone has said this is the four alls of Jesus. All power, all nations, teach all nations, all people groups, if you would. And I got some statistics up there. I checked recently, and as near as I can tell, they are close to correct by these people that monitor these things, like the Joshua Project and such forth. But today, approximately 9,805 people groups in the world today, which equates to approximately 7 billion souls. Of those 7 billion souls, unreached people groups, approximately 3,264 people groups, which equates to 2.90 billion souls that have they've not rejected the name of Jesus. They've not rejected Christ. They have not heard of Christ. So many times, and it's great that we sit around and talk about the second coming of Christ, but these folks have never heard of the first coming of Christ. And God is looking to his church, his people, as a means to get the message of the gospel to them. 98% of them of the world's unreached are in Asia. For alls, the all things, go and teach the all things of Christ, as well as, lo, I am with you always. That's just an overview of the Gospel Great Commission of Matthew 28. Now let's look at it a little more carefully. Jesus begins in Matthew 28:18, and I invite you to turn there. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power. Now, this is the subject of the Great Commission. All power. This is the central theme of the Great Commission. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Now, this word power is exousia. Exousia, forgive me if I'm not pronouncing correctly. I'm not a Greek scholar. It is not the word dunamis, which is often the Greek word for power. This one means a bit different than dunamis. All power is given unto me, heaven and earth. This word, exousia, means authority. It means jurisdiction or delegated influence. You could say it is a divine influence of the presence and power of Christ. And so Jesus here is transferring the authority that he had as he walked on earth as a man. He's transferring that authority to his disciples. And it basically means that he's giving his disciples authority to bring into the presence of others, or as we live our lives, a divine influence in touching other people's lives for Christ. It's a power, an authority, and a delegated authority that comes from God, given to his disciples, you and I. This authority was first given to Adam in the garden when God said to Adam and Eve, he blessed them in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over, and the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, and every living thing that moves. So what God was doing here was giving an authority to reproduce physically and spiritually. I don't know if you ever thought about this, my dear people, but the tree of life was also in the garden. God never forbid Adam and Eve to eat from the tree of life only the tree of knowledge and good and evil, and which by obeying the forbidden fruit, we know that sin and death came upon all men, and through that sin, all have sinned. But they were given authority that they could reproduce physically and spiritually. Unfortunately, they chose, rather than life, they chose death. And that has come upon us. So I'm suggesting to you, my dear people, that here in the Great Commission, Jesus is reinstating that power, the exousia, to the divine influence of God's presence to influence other people's lives by his presence, by his spirit, by his power, to touch them. For God, for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's move on. Because of sin, the authority that God gave Adam and Eve here in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, this influence, this divine influence, this power to reproduce life is very dim in the Old Testament, but it's there. You're going to see it in a moment. And this power that Jesus Christ is transferring to his authority, to his disciples here, it is fulfilled in fullness on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, when on the day of Pentecost the Holy Ghost blew into the upper room like a mighty rushing wind. That didn't work very well. And on each one of those disciples was cloven tongues of fire. And those disciples that were with Jesus and the day of Pentecost there in the upper room, they went out of that upper room with Holy Ghost power. That one is dunamis in Acts 1:8. But they also went out with the fullness of exousia to bring the divine influence upon other people of the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. And those disciples went out of that upper room, and I tell you, my dear people, with this power, along with the dunamis power of the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, they turned their world upside down for the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Amen. And you know, when the world is upside down for Jesus Christ, it's really right side up. This is the power that Jesus is speaking about and was transferred to his disciples and is for you and I today. Now, what is the power for? Go. Go ye therefore with this power, exousia, bring my divine influence into the presence of other people's lives. Bring my divine power and reveal it, mine influence, my who I am unto all nations, teaching them. The therefore connects it to the power, the exousia. Because of the divine influence and presence of Christ that I have transferred to you. Go, go, he says, and make disciples. Therefore, and teach all nations. Yes, evangelize and make disciples. That's what the power is for. That's why he transferred it, the Lord Jesus Christ, to his disciples. Make followers of Jesus with the influence and the power, the delegated jurisdiction that I have given you. Make followers of Jesus. Make apprentices of Jesus. Make apprentices and followers of Jesus of all ethnic people groups in the world. Go, he says. It's for all of us here this evening. And I know that this is the Gospel Great Commission, but when you think of the call of Christ, maybe we need to take a fresh look at it. Most of you are probably very familiar with it, but we need to take a fresh, new look at it. Especially thinking about a missions convention, to be reminded what God's heart is for each one of us as his disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Ghost. Now, this word baptize is baptizo, and it means to make overwhelmed with. Yeah, I'm checking your countenances. Probably wondering, where's he going to go with this? Well, the word means overwhelmed with. That's what the word baptizo means. Now we need to ask ourselves the questions, overwhelmed with what? Overwhelmed with what? Excuse me. What is the context of the subject of the gospel, Great Commission? It's not water baptism. Is it? It's the exousia. It is the power, the delegated influence, the divine influence of the presence of Christ. I suggest to you, it's not water. There's no water mentioned in this text. It is overwhelm the nations, overwhelm the unsaved people with the divine influence of the presence of Christ. That's the context of the Great Commission. The context is exousia, all power that Jesus had when he was on earth, transferred and delegated now to his disciples, fully fulfilled on the day of Pentecost, when they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. There's no reference of water baptism in this text. I stand to be corrected if you see it differently. And if you're like me for many years, that's the way I looked at this. It's water baptism. And certainly in making disciples, water baptism is included in making disciples. But that's not the focus, okay? So you can say water baptism. But the focus is the exousia. Go with the divine influence power that Jesus Christ has invested in his disciple and bring that divine influence of the Spirit of Christ into situations, broken situations where people are hurting, situations where people are lost, situations where you put in there whatever. He says, go and take my exousia and take my divine influence into their presence. I have delegated this authority to you to touch their lives. The focus is all power, exousia. Exousia. Is that better? Thank you. I've said it wrong many times until a dear brother corrected me, so I had to unlearn, and I'm trying to relearn. And I see my sweetheart back there, my queen. She's laughing, and I knew what it meant. Yeah, we work together. Exousia. Is that better? Sorry about that. Overwhelm the nations with the divine influence of the presence of a triune God. That's the text, my dear people. Overwhelm the nations, first of all, with the divine influence of the redemptive love of the Heavenly Father. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. The redemptive love of the Heavenly Father that has shoes on. The redemptive love of the Heavenly Father that has flesh, gives a hug. The redemptive love of the Heavenly Father that has flesh on, that reveals and shows and expresses the redemptive love of the Heavenly Father. The exousia of the love of the Father will flow through you as a channel to touch the lost and hurting, whatever the need is, person. Overwhelm the nations with the divine influence of the presence of a triune God. Let's go to the next one. Overwhelm the nations or lost people with the divine influence of the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bring the divine influence of the saving grace into through preaching, teaching, sharing, opening the scripture, bringing the divine influence of the saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ as the remission and forgiveness of sin for all people, for whatever the need may be in a lost soul, whoever it may be. Bring that divine influence of the saving grace of Jesus into broken, hurtful, lost situations. Go, Jesus says, and overwhelm the nations with the divine influence of the presence of a triune God. overwhelm the nations with the divine influence of the power of the Holy Spirit. A life that speaks of the power of the Holy Spirit. A life that has been, have you been transformed? Your life has been changed. The power of the gospel, the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit has totally transformed and changed your life and brought deliverance and made you into a new creature. Go and overwhelm others with divine love of the Father, the saving grace of Jesus, and the power of the Holy Spirit. Overwhelm them with the divine influence of a triune God, which results in inner heart transformation and of outer life obedience unto the ones you're sharing with. The power of Christ transforming, redeeming, and changing, and the power of the Spirit. Did I miss one there? And lo, Jesus says, the last one, the last all, lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Well, amen, Jesus, that's what you've been saying all along. Amen? That's what he's been, amen? That's what he's been saying all along. I'm going, my divine influence, my divine presence, I'm going to go with you. I'm going, as you exalt Christ, I'm going to draw others unto myself. I'm going to draw sinners unto myself. As you exalt me, as you lift my name up, I'm there with you. I'm going to do the work. I'm going to overwhelm through you as a channel those with my influence and my saving grace. And I'm going to, with divine influence, I'm going to reveal the redemptive love of the Father through you. I'm going to also reveal to them the power of the Holy Spirit is what has changed you and transformed you. Overwhelm them with Holy Ghost power. And I'm going to do with you. I'm going to do the work. You know, I've often said we don't go because it's safe. We go because Christ has promised he's going to go with us. And he's going to do the work. Amen? He's going to bring the divine influence. My divine presence will be with you always as you go. This is the power that Jesus has transferred unto his disciples. The end of the world has not yet come, he says, but I'm going to go with you to the end of the world. Well, I don't think the end of the world has come yet, has it? No. And so this is for every disciple of Jesus to this very day. Go. The call of Christ is to go and take the divine influence and presence unto all unsaved folks, all unsaved people, all nations. I want to just give you real quickly some Old Testament examples of this divine influence and how it works. And now this is Old Testament, the divine influence of the presence of God. David, as a shepherd boy, as a young shepherd boy, perhaps about 17 years of age, David, he was anointed in the presence of his brethren, seven brethren. They were all there in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 13. I'm not going to necessarily turn there. I'm just going to tell you the story. And all his brethren were there, and the prophet Samuel anointed David with a whole hornful of cow's oil. And the Bible says the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. And there's many great and wonderful things that David did, but the one I want to zero in on is when David's, remember the Spirit of the Lord, he was, I know it's Old Testament, but the principle is here. And so the time came when David stood before Saul, and Saul had an evil spirit, and he was troubled with an evil spirit. And David came into the room where Saul was with his evil spirit. And Saul played, and David played his harp. And the Bible tells us that when David played his harp, something wonderful happened. What happened? It tells us that the evil spirits had to flee. And Saul was delivered. Saul was set free from being troubled. Now, we may think, well, Saul, David, he must have had some real talent with his music. Well, I suggest to you, sure, David's music was worshipful. Sure, because he was a man after God's heart to do all of his will. God's will, Acts chapter 13, verse 22. But what really happened here, as David was before Saul with his harp and he was playing his music, was the fact that the Spirit of the Lord was upon David, and David brought the divine influence of the presence of God into that room. And yes, he played his music, but he was anointed by the Spirit of God. And when David brought that anointing and the presence of the divine influence of the Spirit of God into that room, them evil demons had to flee. Hallelujah. Say, there's a lot of young people here, as well as others. Would your music do that? But you know, it really wasn't his music. But his music was godly and worshipful, I'm sure, because the presence, the Spirit of God was upon him. And even his music had a ministry. But what really happened there is David brought the divine influence of the presence of God into that room where Saul was, and no demon could stand. No demon. The divine influence of the presence of God set Saul free. That's what ministry is all about. That's what ministry is all about. Bringing the divine influence of the presence of God into the midst of needy situations where deliverance and salvation will be their portion. Now, this is Old Testament, but in New Testament theology, it is bringing the divine influence of the Spirit of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at another one. Jacob. Now, Jacob doesn't get a lot of credit for this one because we have this preset mindset about Jacob. You know, he's a manipulator and a conniver and a trickster and all those things. And yea, he was for a good long while. But the day came after Jacob stole Esau's birthright, and Jacob also stole his father's dying blessing, which belonged to Esau. And after that happened, Esau purposed to kill Jacob. Jacob knew this. And so the day came that the word came to Jacob that Esau is coming with 400 men. And that night, Jacob wrestled with the Lord. And it was not until daybreak until Jacob got the victory. And Jacob says, and you can look this up in Genesis chapter 48, verse 16, when he is giving a blessing to his sons. He says these words, finally at daybreak, the angel redeemed Jacob from all evil. It was at that very moment that I believe the angel was a divine influence of the incarnate Christ, perhaps. I'm not sure. But at that moment, Jacob was redeemed from all the evil of his past. He was a changed man. The next day, Jacob goes out to meet his brother Esau. And Esau is coming with evil intent, quite certain about that. But Jacob bows 7 times to the ground as he goes up to meet his brother Esau. That bow, 7 times to the ground, was reserved to honor a king. And so what Jacob is doing, he is taking a humble, low road, bowing in humility. Now, this was not the Jacob of aforetime at all. As he's going up to meet his brother Esau, and I can just imagine his brother Esau looks at him and says, is this really my brother Jacob? This is not at all the Jacob that I knew in past. And the Bible tells us that Esau and Jacob wrapped their arms around each other, and they hugged each other and wept. What did Jacob do? Jacob brought the divine influence of the power of Christ, even though it's Old Testament, he brought the divine influence of the power of Christ into a broken relationship. He brought the redemptive love and the redemptive humility of Christ, if you would, into the presence of Esau, and it broke Esau's heart as Jacob, in humility, Christ-likeness, took the low road. He brought the power of Christ into this broken relationship. And what happened? Redemption. Oh, we need this in our circles, do we not? When brothers are at odds with each other, the divine influence of the power of Christ can bring redemption. Jacob, like I said, doesn't get a lot of credit, but we can learn a lot from Jacob. He brought the power of Christ in a broken relationship. Redemption, reconciliation was the result. One more, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, before King Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 3. We know the story. Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego were thrown into the fiery furnace because they would not bow. The king and all of his men were watching this. And there they were in the fiery furnace, difficult times. And the king went to see along with all his men. And there, he said, didn't we throw three men into the fire? Yea, I see four. And the fourth one looks like who? The Son of God. You see what they did? Their commitment to Christ, their commitment to God, I should say, brought the divine influence. And the King Nebuchadnezzar said these words, there's no God like the God of the three Hebrew men. Isn't that really what we want? We want people to see Christ. We want people to see who God is. That's what the divine influence is all about. This is the call that God is calling us to. This is the call of Christ. But the call of Christ in itself is not enough, my dear people. We've got to get beyond the call. We've got to be willing to go with the divine influence that God has invested, that through Christ has invested in us. And if we're ever going to have this divine influence and bringing the presence of Christ and into broken and difficult situations, we first of all need to be overwhelmed with Christ. We first of all need to be overwhelmed with the divine influence of Christ. We first need to be, did Paul not say that, do not be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit? What he was really saying, my dear people, is that, remember, it's exousia, it's a power that comes from Christ. And God fills empty vessels. There on the day of Pentecost, the early church was filled with the Holy Ghost. God fills empty vessels where I, first of all, am overwhelmed with the presence of Christ. My relationship with Jesus Christ is a living reality. It's not just some theology or something that the preacher talks about or the missionary talks about. My relationship with Christ is a living reality. I'm overwhelmed with His love for me. I'm overwhelmed with His presence. I'm overwhelmed with His work in my life. And as I'm overwhelmed with that presence of Christ in my personal life, then out of that, as I drink of Him, living water will flow out of my life. Now, here I have a vessel, and I know most of you can't see it. I realize that. But it's got a lot of stuff in it. It's got a lot of things in that could be a hindrance. And I'm not going to walk through them. There's many things in there. I'll just set it up here. Now, the question that comes, can God overwhelm this with the exousia? Can He overfill this with His power of His Spirit? Can He? What do you think, some of you in your front row? Can He? What do you think? It's not a trick question. Can He fill this? Be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the exousia. Can He fill this? Oh, I got some young men saying down here, no. We got some young ladies over here. Let's go over here. Can He fill this to fullness with Him? Overwhelmed with His presence and His power. Can He? They're all saying no. Is that right? That is right. Why? Because it already has many things in it. Things that are a hindrance. God wants to fill us, overwhelm us with His Spirit, with His divine influence, with His power. But we need to empty our vessels. Can He fill this one? Can He fill this one? Yeah. They're pretty sharp up here. They're saying, Yeah, they're right. How about this way? Yes, my dear people, if we're ever going to be bringing this exousia, the divine influence of the presence of God, we first need to be overwhelmed with a living reality relationship with Jesus Christ. So out of that, we can bring that, the divine influence of his presence to others, lost people around us. And you don't need to go to the other side of the world to accomplish that. David's God, Jacob's God, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's God is now our God. He's our God, and we are his disciples. And you don't need to go to the other side of the world to make disciples of all nations. You can do it right here in America. America is a melting pot of nations. Some of you have all nations people right around you. You work with them at the workplace. They're in your communities. America is a melting pot of nations. You have unsaved people right around you. You begin at home. These all nations people are in our cities, communities and workplaces abounding. Jesus Christ, the call of Christ is to get to us, is to get past the call and go, overwhelmed with the divine influence of Christ. Christ Jesus is a living reality in my life. He's not just a theology or a doctrine. He's a living reality. He's alive and he's real and he has filled me and I can't keep him inside. He's going to flow out of my life as a living reality and bringing that divine influence of the redemptive love of the Father, the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the power of the Holy Spirit, going and overwhelming unsaved people, baptizing them. Yeah, baptizing. And may I say it, my dear people, we're not talking about water baptism. We're talking about an overwhelming divine influence of the presence of God unto these lost souls, these needy people around us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this gospel great commission. Thank you for the way that you have invested so much in us. What a joy, what a privilege, what an opportunity you have given us, Lord. You have said it this way, the harvest is great, but the labors are few. Pray that the Lord of harvest would send forth labors. Father, I pray that you would raise up laborers that would see the privilege, the joy, the blessing, the opportunity that is before us to take your divine influence of your presence into broken, hurtful, and lost people's lives. And you'll do the work in touching their lives and drawing them unto yourself. Father, I pray that you would raise up a few laborers for your kingdom and for your glory, for your holy name's sake. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Every head bowed. Every eye closed. If God spoke to your heart to answer that call, maybe in a deeper way, maybe in a greater way, if God spoke to your heart and you want to say, Lord, I want to go in a greater and a deeper way with the divine influence overwhelming my life, overwhelm my life with your presence, I'm going to make sacrifices. Things in my life that are a hindrance, I'm going to empty them out of my life. I'm going to sacrifice them. I want to be overwhelmed with the divine influence of your presence. Lord, here am I. Fill me with the fullness of the exousia. Fill me with your spirit that I can go and be a divine influence. Take your presence into hurtful, broken, salvation needs situation. Here am I, Lord. Send me. If God spoke to your heart, every eye closed, every head bowed, just slip up your heart. Just slip up your hand. Just slip up your hand. Yes. Yes. God bless. Yes. Yes, Lord Jesus. We are surrendering to you. We want the fullness of the power of your spirit. We want the fullness of the exousia, so that we can be empowered to take your divine influence, your presence, into needy situations so that souls will come to you, There will be a reconciliation and redemption in broken relationships, as with Jacob and Esau. That people will see Jesus, the Son of God, as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That there will be deliverance of demons and people that are bound, ensnared. God, I thank you for the opportunity and the privilege that we have. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you. God bless you.
This recording and many others are available through Christian Learning Resource, the campus bookstore at Faith Builders. Order online at www.christianlearning.org or call 877-222-4769.